As we begin our time together this weekend, I want to draw attention to the passage of Scripture that is given this conference its theme, which is the Great Commission. And that passage is in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I'll begin tonight by reading that text, the last verses of Matthew's Gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We could spend hours unpacking the meaning of this text, but I want to draw attention to the four times Jesus uses the word "all" and note what these four "alls" tell us about his lordship. He begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, certainly as God the Son, he was never without possession of all authority in heaven and on earth. But what he means here is that now as God-man, he possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, in the person of Jesus Christ, crucified and now risen from the dead, obedient to the Father's will, obedient to his mission, having completed it, he has now raised humanity to what its original destiny was, to be the vice regents under God over the cosmos. As the image of God, Jesus has restored what Adam lost. In the beginning, Adam was placed in the garden that was the intersection of heaven and earth. And from there, heaven was to colonize earth and merge the two spheres into one. But sadly, Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the presence of God. Here, Jesus claims all authority in heaven and on earth to bring those two spheres together again now belongs to him. Interestingly, Satan had tempted Jesus in Matthew 4:8 with the promise of all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. Here, Jesus, having obeyed the Father, now says, not only do all the kingdoms of the earth belong to me, but all authority in both heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus holds all authority as the last Adam, the restoration of man to his rightful place. And because he does, he commands us then to go to all nations. Therefore go, he says, make disciples of all nations. There is not a person, a family, a tribe, a community, a people, a political state over which he does not claim dominion. And his church will be drawn from all nations. And he tells us as we go, we are to baptize them and to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. There's the third "all." Everything Jesus has commanded. We are not going out into the world to market a brand, to sell a product, to tell people what they want to hear. It'd be very easy to gather a crowd by telling people what they want to hear. We are not at liberty to do that. We have one commission, and that is to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Amen. We are to bring his lordship over every part of life. And that is the task of discipleship. And then the fourth "all," you may not see it in the English, but it's there in the word "always." In the Greek, it's "all the days." I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. By the Spirit given to us, the Holy Spirit, into whose name, together with the Father and the Son, we are baptized, Christ is with us always. Always to the end of the age. Through all the ups and downs, through all the persecutions from this world, through all the disappointments and the excitements of ministry, he is with us. And to my brothers here tonight, who are laboring in the trenches of ministry, and to their wives, I want to say this. On those days when you feel like typing up your resignation letter, I want you to remember this promise. He is with you. He is with you always. So this is our commission. How do we fulfill it? Central to this commission is the local church. Jesus tells us we are to make disciples by baptizing and by teaching. We could say that's a way of speaking of the classic marks of the church, the ministry of the word and the sacraments. We are to proclaim the gospel, and then we are to identify those who believe with the mark of baptism. And he doesn't say it here, but he did earlier in the gospel with the Lord's Supper as well. As we gather into local churches, and if these local churches marked by ministry of word and sacrament are to fulfill the Great Commission, these churches will need faithful leadership. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And you can hear four generations in that one verse. Paul, who taught Timothy, and now he tells Timothy to entrust that same gospel to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. And from generation to generation, the gospel goes as we hand it on and raise up new leaders generation by generation. This is central to the task of the Great Commission. And this is where Cornerstone's pastoral apprenticeship intersects with this command that Jesus left us with. And I know the story of our apprenticeship has been told in many different contexts before, but I'm not sure that I've ever publicly laid out the whole thing from my perspective. So that's what I plan to do tonight. I could pick any number of places to begin, but I've decided that I'm going to begin in the mid-2000s. In 2003, my wife and I, we'd been married about a year and a half, and we had just moved from East Texas, where we both grew up. We had gone to college in East Texas. We moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and there I started classes at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, if you know your geography, you may know that Jackson, Tennessee sits between those two places. And so as we would travel many times back to see family, back to East Texas, we would travel I-40 from Nashville to Little Rock many times, going and coming back. And I had no connection to Jackson, but we passed through here on numerous occasions. And I can remember saying way back then, almost 20 years ago, saying to Joni, "Jackson will be a nice place to live someday. I could get a job teaching at Union University." So the Baptist school here had its attractions. I was actually aspiring at the time to a future in academia. And so we would pass through time. We stayed overnight here a few times, but still never had a connection. It was just a thought, maybe one day. And I proceeded with my studies at Southern Seminary, and in 2006 graduated with a Master of Divinity degree. And then we decided we would stay at Southern Seminary to pursue PhD studies. I knew I wanted to pursue a PhD if I was ever going to teach in an academic setting. I didn't know where at the time, but I finally made that decision. There's a whole story behind that. I really can't lay all that out, but I almost wasn't at Southern Seminary anymore after that. I almost went to another school, but the Lord had other plans, and in the fall of 2006, I decided to begin studies at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary again, this time for a PhD in systematic theology. And we had our son at that time, our first son, Benjamin, and I was pastoring a small church about an hour outside, and I was pursuing classes and studies, and life was good, and we were enjoying our time there. About a year into the program, in the fall of 2007, I met a tall, skinny guy who was a new student in the program. And I was able to discern that he's very intelligent and very funny. And he came from this church, he said, that gave him a 2-year sabbatical to go study PhD work at Southern Seminary. And I assume that must have been from a magical land somewhere where churches do that sort of thing. But there was Lee Tankersley, and I met him, and we became good friends. We had a lot of fun during that year or so, year or two, that we had together in the program. We distracted each other a lot during class and in the library when we were supposed to be working. And we still do that to this day. That has never changed. And again, life was good, and things were moving along. By the fall of 2008, I was getting very close to that phase of your PhD that's called the dissertation-only phase. That's where all you have left is writing, and you have to defend your dissertation at the end. But you're at the point there where if you can do the research, you can pretty much move wherever you want to go and finish up your work from there. So I started looking for academic jobs at that point. I started thinking I might be able to land a teaching job somewhere around that time, maybe the following academic year that would begin in 2009. And so I started my search. And does anybody remember the fall of 2008? Anybody remember anything that happened around that time? You remember when the whole world collapsed? This major market meltdown. And so the economy of the Great Recession was not hospitable to a young man like me looking for a job. Every time I would find some kind of prospect, I would start to look into it, only discover sometime later it had gone away. Whatever institution was not offering the job anymore because of the financial crisis. And so I was starting to get discouraged and started to think, wow, employment's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard. It's hard enough as it is to find a job in academia. And you add on top of this a financial crisis that's now taken over the world. Then I started to think things like, also, I'm getting a degree from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which I later found out this wasn't true, but at least I thought it at the time. I thought that was going to blacklist me because there's a lot of Baptist colleges who think Southern Seminary is a bit too far to the right. And so I started thinking, well, I'm never going to get a job. And now it turns out I was wrong about that last point. Many of my colleagues in the program actually did get jobs out of seminary. But I was lamenting to Lee one day about how I'm never going to get a job. He didn't have to worry about that. He had a job with this magical land church that had given him a 2-year sabbatical. But I was lamenting, like, I'm never going to find a job in academia. Probably I could have if I kept looking, spent long enough time, but at the time I didn't think the prospects were good. So I started throwing out ideas and I said, maybe I should pursue theological education through a local church. Crazy idea. And Lee answered back with an equally crazy idea. He said, come to Cornerstone. Now that was not a job offer at the time. That was the beginning of a dream. And we just started to talk about it from there. And that day in the library, after we had an exciting discussion about what this might look like, we prayed together that if this was of the Lord, that He would open all the doors and He would give fruitfulness to this dream. Well, also at this time, I was teaching at a school in Louisville. There's a whole story behind that as well. But I got hired at a school in Louisville to teach a couple of Latin classes. I got hired the night before classes started, and I didn't know Latin. So there's a whole story about how that happened. Nevertheless, that's what I was doing. And so I was learning Latin pretty well because I had to teach it every day. Well, not 2 days a week. Teaching Latin 2 days a week to two different classes and learning Latin while teaching it. And I fell in love with this idea of education that I'd never known about before. Classical Christian education. I'd never heard of it until I came across this school. Dorothy Sayers Classical School in Louisville. And as I got into that school as a part-time employee, met the families, the children, the administration, the culture, as I noticed all these things and how different they were from the schooling I had as a child, I was intrigued by this whole world that I did not know existed. And so it was a real surprise to me when Lee told me, Jackson has a classical Christian school. And I thought that was amazing. That was something that I'd grown to love. And so he told me about Augustine School. And it turned out Augustine School had an opening for a sixth grade teacher to begin in the fall of 2009. So I made contact with the dean at Augustine School. I came here in 2009, in the spring of 2009, interviewed with the dean, and was offered the job on the spot. And so that summer, I picked up my family from Louisville, Kentucky, and we moved here to Jackson, Tennessee in 2009. That place that I had said several times before, that would be a nice place to live. Now, it wasn't under the circumstances I envisioned, but nevertheless, the Lord brought us here. And at this time, we had two boys, Benjamin and Ethan. Anna would come along later. Well, as soon as we got here, we joined Cornerstone Community Church as soon as we could. And we were blown away by this church. We were blown away by the intentionality of the elders in leading and overseeing our souls. The men who oversaw us in those days were Lee, Pastor Nathan, and Ray Van Nest, who you'll hear from in the morning. These were the elders at the time. And I was blown away. Tom would join them a couple of years later after I got here as an elder. But I was blown away by their intentionality in shepherding. I was also blown away by how highly the Word of God was revered here and how well it was taught and proclaimed. And I was blown away by the love of this community. The people at this church, I could tell, genuinely loved each other. And all of you who are members of Cornerstone who know what I'm talking about, that was our experience our first year. I did not have a leadership position here. I didn't have a job in the church. We came as members, and we loved it. And that first year that I was here, we enjoyed being members here at Cornerstone. I enjoyed teaching at a great school, even though sixth graders, you know. But still, I enjoyed teaching at a great school. And somehow or another, I managed to finish my dissertation as well in that time. And so by spring of 2010, I had graduated again from Southern Seminary. But that was our first year here. We didn't have any kind of position. It was just a time to come and to be ministered to and cared for by this church. And the Lord used that time tremendously. In the spring of 2010, Lee told me that the elders wanted me to do some research for them and asked if I would be willing to spend the whole summer researching pastoral apprenticeship models, looking into what other churches do, and then coming up with a proposal that would work well for Cornerstone. And so I agreed, and I spent that summer contacting churches, contacting other leaders I knew, contacting brothers I knew who had been through pastoral apprenticeships at other places, and figuring out what were their various models, what were their strengths and weaknesses, how did this work at other places. And then I tried to apply that to the context here and ask what would work well here in Jackson, Tennessee, here at Cornerstone. And I came up with a model for a one-year pastoral apprenticeship that was part-time and that involved heavy reading list and meeting together to talk about theology and practice in ministry, and that involved working together with the pastor of this church through the text of Scripture to prepare for preaching each week, and that involved training them in various aspects of the skills of ministry. It was a one-year program at that time. I presented that to the elders, and they approved of this model. They approved of the plan, and they asked me if I'd be willing to take it on and lead it. And so I agreed. And that dream that Lee and I had prayed about years before had now taken its first step into reality. And so that first year, we had 6 men participate in the very first inaugural class of the Cornerstone Pastoral Apprenticeship. We spent a year with these men. We spent a year meeting. I would meet with them once a week for 2 hours to talk about whatever book we had read that week, to talk through theology, especially the doctrine of the church and practice of pastoral ministry. And then Lee or whoever was preaching that week would talk through the text with them for that week and help impart to them the skills needed to understand the biblical text and apply it to the lives of our people through preaching. And it was a great first year. And these 6 men, they were a good group. And then we had 4 more the next year. And at this time, there was no seminary credit to this at all. This was just spend a year. In fact, we would even market it that way because we knew we could attract union graduates, and we would market it by saying, give us a year before you go to seminary, and we will give you a good, strong foundation. That was the way we were trying to sell it in those days, because that's all we really had to offer at that time. So the second year, we had 4 more come, and about that time, we started to wonder, this should be worth something to the seminary. We should be able to get some kind of seminary credit for this. So I reached out to Southern Seminary to ask about that, to inquire if any kind of seminary credit could be available for this apprenticeship. I wasn't expecting a lot. I was expecting maybe, maybe they want to give us a 1-hour credit for their apprenticeship that they already require. Maybe they'll give us 3 hours. Maybe we could substitute a preaching class for this. Something along those lines. And when the seminary got back to us, we discovered that they were actually in process of planning a new pilot program called Ministry Apprenticeship Program, and they wanted us to be one of 4 churches to help begin that for them. And it would come with 18 hours of seminary credit, which was far beyond anything that I could have imagined. So at this point now, we were able to offer 18 hours of credit for going through this year. So in that third year, when we were first able to offer the credit, we had a strong group of 8 come in and join us. In fact, some of the guys from the first year repeated because they could now do it for seminary credit. And it was also that third year, 2012, that I became an elder here at Cornerstone, along with Lee, Tom, and Nathan. Still teaching full-time at Augustine, but serving here as a lay elder. And we continued that way until 2015. And in 2015, this was when Lee had another crazy idea. And he said, let's call the seminary and let's ask if we can just take over their extension center. So let me explain what that is. The extension center was not related to the apprenticeship at that time. The extension center is basically seminary classes for Southern Seminary that are offered here in Jackson. They were offered at Union University in a classroom setting, not connected with what we were doing at that time. But Lee had the idea of let us take that over because in years past, it had been a very strong program. Lee had taken classes there during his master's program, and it had been a very strong program with good attendance, good enrollment, but it had dwindled over the years. And so Lee's thinking was, let's sell the idea that if we had someone on the ground who's heavily invested in the success of the Extension Center here, that it could succeed. And so he presents that idea and he said, we could get Southern to pay a third of your salary. And Cornerstone had been growing to that point. And he said, Cornerstone might be able to bring you on staff to cover your other 2/3 of your salary. So he wrote to the movers and shakers at Southern Seminary. And what Lee referred to a while ago was the way they have it structured is they would pay a local director and a local assistant director for 2 different roles. And so Lee pitched the idea of say, let's let Aaron do both of those and you can pay him more. And so I was actually hired, I suppose, to be the director and the assistant director of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary's Jackson Extension Center in 2015. We found out that when that decision was made to give me a chance, that was actually right at the moment they were planning to shut it down. And so they decided, we have nothing to lose here, so we'll give the the boy a chance. And they did. And so that first year was lean. It was a job. It was a task trying to build that back up. But by the Lord's grace, we had enough students to keep it alive. This is a program that requires more students than we have in our apprenticeship. We have to get students from elsewhere as well to keep it viable. And so I was recruiting students. I was trying to make contact with local people, local pastors, others who might be eager to take classes in a classroom setting here in Jackson. And by God's grace, over time, he continued to bring more students and built it up to a more sustainable level where it has been ever since. And that new factor of the equation made possible here for us a richer model of training for ministry. Because if you think about it this way, before that new possibility opened up, a lot of the brothers we would train would have a desire to train with us and then go to seminary. So we might train them for a year and then they might move off to, even though they got credit with us for a year, they might still decide to move off to pursue further training at a seminary campus. Well, now that we had an extension center here that was able to align better with what we were trying to do, we now have the possibility to invest multiple years into these brothers. Multiple years while they're pursuing a seminary degree, and multiple years so that we can walk with them for a longer period of time and then see their character develop, see their knowledge base develop, see their skills develop to a greater extent. And that then brings us to the year 2020, where in spite of a global pandemic, we launched that fall our first three-year model of the apprenticeship. And so in 2020, we had a group of brothers begin an intentional three-year period of training with us. Five of those brothers are still here with us now, finishing up in their third year. One of them went ahead and moved off to Plattsburgh with our blessing because he was ready and he's doing good work there in Plattsburgh. But the other five are still here. And this is our first class on the new three-year track. So we're investing in these brothers. They're continuing to take classes through the seminary extension. And so in the 12 years since this began, 2010, 50 men, I went and counted the other day, 50 men have been trained in some form or another through this apprenticeship. Most of them went on to further training from here. But among those 50, we have ordained 8 of them to ministry. One of them is an elder here, Pastor John. One of them is a planter, now pastor. And then 6 of them went out to pastor straight from here. In addition to those 8 that we ordained, we also sent out, though not ordaining them ourselves, but we did send out straight to the field of ministry 4 others as missionaries or co-laborers with others that we had trained. So you could add those two together and say that in 12 years, we have sent out straight from here to the field 12 men, one a year for 12 years. And we have 5 with us at present. What does the future look like? Only God knows. But I will say this. I believe this is time to heed the words of Jesus in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, where he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray earnestly. And the reason I say that is because I'm not a social scientist. I haven't done any hard studies on this. But this is a perception that I have. It's a perception that my fellow elders share with me. It seems that we are entering into a time when a far fewer number of young men are aspiring to pastoral ministry than had been in years past. And if that's the case, that spells bad news for the future of the church. We need leaders. And so pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. If you're a young man in the room tonight, or maybe you're an older man, Don't think that you have to have some kind of funny feeling to be called to ministry. That's not what this is about. If you have a desire, any kind of aspiration at all, if you'd like to explore the idea, then explore it. Look into it. See if the Lord has gifted you to step up and to lead as the church faces the future. Pray earnestly that the Lord would continue to give us this opportunity to train. We're eager to continue this work. So pray that God would send us those whom he wants us to train. Is there a moral to my story? I suppose there are three that I would share with you. I'm a Baptist preacher. I have to have 3 points, don't I? I would just say, number one, build your life around the local church. Build your life around the local church. When I came to Jackson in 2009, I didn't come here for a job. I had a job, but that's not what brought me here. I came here for Cornerstone Community Church. That's why I wanted to be here. I didn't even know anything about Cornerstone Community Church. I knew two things. I knew it was a church that gave its pastors 2-year sabbaticals, and it was in Jackson, Tennessee. That's all I knew. But I wanted to be here. And so we made that decision to move our family in 2009 for this church. And we have never regretted that decision. Not once. How might our priorities shift if the local church becomes more a factor in how we make decisions? The local church is Jesus' discipleship program. So orient your life around it. Second, through a local church, invest your life in fulfilling the Great Commission. Through a local church, invest your life in fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He sends us to make disciples of all nations by teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. And he is with us all our days. These are our standing orders. And there is no greater purpose for which to orient your own life than this. And then third, don't aspire to change the world. Aspire to simple faithfulness. Simple faithfulness over the stewardship that's entrusted to you. Our apprenticeship is never going to churn out hundreds of graduates like some of our seminaries do. We're not going to become a mission board that oversees thousands of missionaries. But we do have one gift that we can bring to the broader body of Christ in the world. And so we're going to bring it. We want to give this gift of what the Lord has entrusted to us. We're a small network, and we may remain small. But my goal is not that we grow to any particular size as a network. My goal is that whatever God entrusts to us, we would be faithful stewards of it. We will probably not change the world, but we will proclaim the gospel. And we will see lives changed. And we will see hearts renewed. We will see churches planted. We will see churches strengthened. And there is no other cause for which I would want to spend my life. If you have one aspiration, don't let it be measured by your perceived influence. Let it be measured by what your master will say to you on the last day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lee and I met that day in the library and we prayed. And now, maybe 14 years later, I look back and I say, God answered that prayer. And he did it far beyond anything I ever imagined he would. And I want to say to you brothers who are here with us, brothers who've come from all over, brothers whom we have trained, brothers whom we have sent out, brothers who we see laboring day in and day out on the field, spending your life for this. And to you brothers who will do the same in the future. I want to say this to you and to your wives. You are the answers to that prayer. You are the answers. Thanks be to God for you. We love you. Would you pray with me? Father, you are so kind. You are so kind to give us some role to play in your plan to exalt your Son. May we fulfill whatever role that is with great joy. And may we serve you faithfully as stewards of all that's been given to us. May we glorify you as we seek the good of the church. It's building up in the truth. It's reformation according to Scripture. The advance of the word of the gospel to where it has never been heard. The changing of lives. May we see all of this and more by your grace. And may we move forward together under your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a break here. We have a little bit longer than on the schedule because I finished early, so you're welcome. But at 10 minutes after 8, make sure you're back in your seats, and we're going to have a panel discussion with the elders of Cornerstone. So take a break.